Give your Bibles. You know what? Last week, 2 weeks ago, we started a series on Proverbs, and last week I did a sermon on wisdom for your words. And no less than five times before Sunday was over, someone looked at me and went, "Hey, Chris, there's a great sermon I heard on using your words well. Maybe you should listen to it." It actually got shortened over the week to just, "Chris, words." So you know what? I've decided we're not doing Proverbs anymore. It doesn't make me happy. I'm kidding. Proverbs 17 is where we're going to be today. Talking about wisdom for our relationships. So relationships are incredibly important. They're just very, very, very important. They're far more important than we even realize, I think. We need people, and this is for the very simple reason that we were made by a relational God, right? At the very center of the universe is this amazing Christian truth called the Trinity. It is mysterious and it is amazing and unique to Christianity, but it's this amazing doctrine that we find in Scripture that says that we serve one God, but in three persons, right? It's a mystery, and I get it that it's hard to understand, but it's so core to Christianity that the very middle of the universe is the Father loving the Son and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son loving the Father and the Spirit. There is this relationship at the very core. It is not a cold and empty space, but at the very core of the universe, there is a relational God. And this relational God, when he created mankind in his image, made him a relational being as well. He made us this way. When he made them, the first thing in the Bible in Genesis, when it talks about like God making these things, it says, "It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good." The first thing in the Bible that is labeled not good is man being alone. God looks at mankind and says, he's not God. He can't have that relationship with him. He's more than the creatures. It's not good that he's alone. I don't think this just has to do with male and female relationships. I just think it's an existential truth about humanity. It's not good to be alone. In the last few years, science has really caught up to this, right? There's actually all these articles written in the last 3 years about the epidemic of loneliness, right? In this country. And there was actually an article written in 2017 in the New York Times titled, "Loneliness is Deadly, Friends are the Anecdote." And this is an article about all the research going on about how deadly. They said that loneliness is as bad for you as smoking and twice as deadly as obesity. That's what they said in the article. To which I responded, "Hey, way to go, guys. You've discovered it's not good for man to be alone. Way to go. Like, you did it. You found out the answer that was written thousands of years ago." Right? But that science is actually catching up to this reality that it is actually bad for us and that relationships are incredibly important. Sometimes I think back to like the big relationships, the big important influences in my life, and I'm just so very grateful because of the shaping that happens in our lives because of our relationships. Probably 12, 15 years ago, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, I don't know, I ran into a high school girlfriend at the mall. She saw me before I could hide. Mall's not as crowded as it used to be. And like I remember, she was going on and on about something. I remember looking at her husband and thinking, "Look at this poor twisted soul." You know, and I just looked at him and was like, what has happened to you, man? And then I remember thinking, like, better you than me, right? With his eyes, he knew that I was thinking these things. He read it on my face, and he just looked at his shoes and shook his head. You could tell that the shaping in that relationship had not been pleasant, right? Like, it had been a very kind of painful process for this guy. But I just so grateful for the relationship that I have had. And yes, there have been difficult relationships, things that have happened that are hard, and those have shaped me. And there's relationships that have been good and beneficial, and most of the relationships that God has placed in my life, I'm grateful to say that have been that way. But it's the relationships in our life. You did not arrive here today fully formed of your own volition. It was the relationships and many other things, but definitely the relationships contributed to who you are, for good and for bad, right? And these relationships are incredibly, incredibly important. I think that most of us think when we graduate high school that we go on and we enter the work field. I think that we believe that our opportunities for career advancement are going to be rare and friendships are going to be plentiful. And the reality is we're finding that the exact opposite is true. that the opportunity for relationships are way, way rarer than we expected. Somebody sent me a meme this week, right? You know what a meme is? It doesn't matter if you don't, it's fine. You'll still get it. A meme this week says, nobody talks, and it's an old one, but it says this. It says, no one talks about the miracle of Jesus having 12 close friends in his 30s, right? Like, that's just like, it's a kind of common joke out there in the world that because we recognize that this is hard. Relationships are difficult. But they are incredibly, incredibly important. But because we are created for relationships, and because we are sinful, right? We are selfish, sanctimonious narcissists, right? In our relationships, most of us. So they all have this thing in common, right? Whether it's your family, your spouse, children, coworkers, whatever the relationship is, it has this in common. It's going to come to a place where it needs repair. Right? Because we're sinful. We hurt one another. It happens all of the time. Every relationship. There are people that wound us every day, almost. And the reality is, we probably wound more people than we know. And so these relationships require repair. And Proverbs has some wisdom about this, right? It's giving us wisdom. Proverbs is this, it's this amazing book, right? Where it gives us this counsel of how to become wise. It's not just a checklist that we can go through, but it's a process of becoming wise. And it makes most sense when we look back from this side of Jesus and we understand who he is and what he's done. And it gives us counsel to grow to be human beings that no matter what situation comes up, when the moral code doesn't tell us exactly what we're supposed to do in this situation, it gives us... It makes us into people that have wisdom to decide, to help us to decide what to do. That's what wisdom is. It's the skill at living life well when there's no moral code that tells us which road to take. Yeah? And usually what wisdom finds, and this is you, what I've, in my experience, I've found is that wisdom, when it looks like there's two roads to take, wisdom comes along and says, no, 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 there's like 15 decisions, things you haven't even thought about. There's like 20 roads that you could take. And wisdom does that. It reveals that there's more going on than we think that there is. So this book gives us wisdom. And here's the thing about this week's particularly. I think there's a lot of wisdom in here that would just apply generally to people, right? I think if you could just pick up the book and go, oh, listen, and live by some of these things, it would probably benefit you. But to do some of the things that are required of us, I think it requires Jesus. I know it does. It requires a brand new heart, especially today's topic, to do the things that we're asked to do to live wisely. So let's look at wisdom for our relationships, because we could choose to live in our relationships foolishly or wisely. So let's start in Proverbs chapter 17. Let's look at verse 9. It says this. Whoever covers an offense seeks love or fosters love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So I think that friends in this context has to do, it's more than just like kind of like your high school best friend, right? The BFF, right? It's more than that. I think it applies to like every relationship that we have. Because your spouse or your parents or your children, they may be more than this, but they're not less than someone that is an invaluable person in your life. They're not less than a friend, right? So I think this applies to all of our relationships. And what's interesting about this is this situation says, hey, there's an offense that has occurred, right? Someone has been offended, and someone has been hurt and wounded. And it says that there's really kind of two outcomes when this happens. There's two potential outcomes when someone has been wounded. It says that you can either be about mending this relationship, or you can be about severing this relationship. Those are the two options it says. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. So you can be seeking love and repairing this, right? Or you can be about separating friends. Now, I tend to believe that there is this kind of passive third way, right? These two are active, right? You're either severing or you're mending, right? They're active. And I want to be in this passive way where you just don't do anything, right? And hope everything turns out okay, right? This kind of withdrawing. But the reality is you don't usually just withdraw with neutral feelings, right? There's at least stewing going on, right? Right? It's actually not passive. What you're actually doing when I think that, what I think I'm just kind of withdrawing and being passive, what I'm actually doing is severing and not even knowing it. I'm damaging relationship. And so this passage says that one of those two things are going on. And I think that our wisdom, worldly wisdom, maybe even some kind of like Christianese, right? Kind of this idea, this Christian notion is that my moral obligation to be righteous in the situation when I'm wounded is simply to just not retaliate. Right? Like, if I don't retaliate, I've done what's required. And you shouldn't retaliate. Proverbs 24 says that you shouldn't retaliate. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Don't do that. Don't retaliate. Someone's wounded me, and our instinct is really to wound them. It's why all children learn the phrase, she did it first. Right? Like, all kids know that. He did it first. Why did you hit him? Because he hit me. Right? That's just, we come into the world that way, thinking that it's okay to retaliate. And we think, kind of as we grow as Christians, that maybe what my moral obligation to do in this situation when I've been wounded is to not retaliate. That is the first step. But if you stop at that step, Proverbs says, I think that you're severing relationship. Not retaliating is an excellent first step, but it is not sufficient. Because the goal is not to be not enemies. The goal is to foster love. The goal is to seek love, not just not be enemies. It's to deepen and strengthen relationships, not just to avoid conflict. And I think that we kind of believe that, hey, man, look what a big person I am. I did not engage in conflict. And the Bible says, yeah, but wisdom says you enter into that relationship to seek to repair it and to see it flourish. You seek love. And by just not retaliating, you're actually, if that's where you stop, you actually end up severing. Right? And so that's what this says. And so it says that the goal is that, to deepen this valuable relationship and so that it's not separated. So here's how you do that, right? How do you do this? And it says you seek love, right? Like, that's the goal. Like, what you end up doing, the way that you seek love is by covering the offense, right? Now, this is not like helping someone bury the dead bodies, right? This is not like help, like, they've sinned and we're going to help you cover up the offense. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. This is you absorbing the pain. This is forgiveness. That's what this is, right? When you cover an offense, what it's talking about is you absorbing the pain and the suffering for the offense that was done against you, instead of turning around and inflicting on them, or instead of severing the relationship. You enter into a process where you're the one that takes the wound, instead of inflicting on someone else or allowing that relationship to be severed. It's the seeking and pursuing of love, right? So David wrote about, like, we all want to be forgiven, right? It's a big deal. Like in Psalm 32, like, I love the way David starts Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Yeah. Like, the older I get, the more I'm like, you know what I need? I flat need forgiveness, right? Because I am so broken and so messed up. What I need is just forgiveness. And what a blessed feeling to have someone look at you and go, hey, man, that offense, that's forgiven. And this is the heart of God, right? Like, this is at the core of who God is this pursuing forgiveness. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve rebel against God. It's like, you know what? I know you had a great plan. We got a different idea. We're going to go our own way, even though you made us and everything that's there, and we seem to be poorly qualified to do this. We're still going to go against your way anyway. And God says from the very beginning, I've got a plan to fix this. And he begins his process of pursuing humankind for forgiveness. This is the heart of God. And all this Jesus stuff we talk about, right, all the time, about, hey, look to the cross, right? That's what's going on there. It is God absorbing the suffering and pain that we are owed. It's forgiveness, right? And you know this, right? Like, so basic example I've used before, I can't think of a better one, so I'm going to use it again, deal with it, is this, right? If you come to my house and you break something that is valuable of mine, accident, you knock over a lamp, and I say, hey, don't worry about it, you're forgiven. Either I have to go to the store and buy a new lamp or sit in the darkness, right? Like, either way, I'm absorbing the cost for that forgiveness. Whenever there is a wound, someone will suffer. We know this naturally. And so what this is saying is, in seeking love, in covering the forgiveness, is that we in some way, and part of this forgiveness is, we absorb the suffering and pain for the offense ourselves. If you don't believe this is a real thing, have you ever tried to forgive someone? And every time the idea jumps in your head and it hurts you again, and you have to have an actual fight with yourself to push it back down. I'm not this way naturally. There's a movie scene. I think it's probably considered an old movie now, but I think about it a lot of times. And the movie scene is this. There's this couple, and they're trying to leave town quickly. The man has gotten himself in a situation, and they're trying to leave town, and she's supposed to have packed for him. He shows up at the meeting place, and he begins to go through his stuff, and he looks at her and says, "Where's my father's watch?" And she says, it's there. He goes, "It's not here." And she says, No, I got it. It's on the table side bed on the little kangaroo." He's like, "Yeah, that's what I said. Why isn't it here?" And it gets madder. A fight breaks out. She cries, and he comes to her and goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. It's not a big deal. My bad. I'm sorry that I got upset. I'll just go get it. It's a dangerous situation. I'm going to go get it." And then he gets in the car, and he just starts, "Little table, bah!" He's just hitting the steering wheel. "Little table, I have a kangaroo. My father goes, all the things I forget." I've never felt more seen. Then when I think about that thing, like I do that, like I just build it up inside of me, and I want to work it over in my heart. And the Bible says, no. When you forgive, you absorb that pain yourself. You don't vent it and take it out, but you seek to cover the offense by absorbing the pain yourself. It's forgiveness. It's what it is. It's modeling what Christ did on the cross. It's also, just so you know, not optional. Jesus said so. Luke 17. He says this. It's very, very upsetting. Is this Luke 17? "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." This looks fine. Let's keep going to the next slide. Another slide right after that. There you go. "And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." This is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I think that we think, like, I have like shelves of just what they call systematic theologies and biblical theologies. It's all these advanced books talking about what they think are very hard things. There's nothing in any of those books that compares to this in difficulty. I think this is what we're called to do. Like, this is the work of modeling what Christ has done in our relationships. God is teaching us how to be this type of blessing to the people in our lives. It's normal Christian living. It is the way to live wisely. It is the only way to not live foolishly. It's the way the world's supposed to be. Here's a helpful oversimplification, right? Which means this, right? It's helpful, but it's not all you need to know about the subject, right? But it may be helpful. So here's helpful simplification. In Scripture, you see this, that God and love create and sin destroys. It's not all that sin is, but sin is definitely a destructive force. So when relationships dissolve, when things break down in the world, that is the result of the sin, and that applies to the relationships in our life. So we live this. So here's the deal. Quickly, let's walk through the steps according to Scripture of how we do this. Step one, fix your heart. Wait, hold on. I'm the one that's been offended, and step one is fix my heart? Yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. See, what happens is when somebody wounds us, what happens is we like the only way that we can continue to be mad at them is to look down on them. Right? Like, when you get mad at someone, if you have been mad at someone for a very long time, they're not the smartest person you know. They're an idiot, right? Like, that's what we do. We don't be like, "Oh, I hate them. Like, they're terrible." Don't get me wrong. They're brilliant and beautiful and kind. But I hate them and I'm angry at them. No. We belittle them. Their sin, their offense against us becomes the only thing about them of any importance. Now, when I've done the same thing, it's not the same. I'm multifaceted and complicated. Not them, they're just a liar. And we reduce them to that, and we elevate ourselves above them. Scripture says we can't do this. Look at 11:12. "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." When we belittle people, that's what we do. We reduce them to being less than us. That is a requirement for us to be angry at them. So yes, step one is dealing with our own heart and the hurt that was caused. That's because it's pride, and it can lead to hate, right? And hate in the Bible is not like hate when we think about hate today. It's not like, you know, biting someone or yelling at them or whatever it is people, you know, hate. It's not hate like we think about it today. Hate in the Bible is, it's just not, it's not wanting to see them succeed, right? It's celebrating when they kind of like, when they stumble and flourish. If you've ever been mad at somebody and found out they lost their job and you're like, part of you's like, oh, that's so hard. But inside you're like, they deserved it. You know what I mean? Like, that's it, man. Like, that's hate according to Scripture. And the Bible says this about, even about our enemies. He says this in Proverbs 24. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You're supposed to, even with your enemies, you're supposed to care for them and seek their good. How much more your brothers and sisters? How much more your friends and your relationships? How much more is Christ calling us to be this way to those in our lives who matter, that God has placed there? The reason this is because this seed of hate, man, it can grow to... It's why Jesus says, like, hey, look, if you've hated, like, that's, like, you're guilty of murder. Why? Because the seed of hate, this seed, given the proper soil and the proper water and proper time, can grow to that. Right? So we have to deal with this in our heart. Here's the other thing that we have to deal with in our heart first. You can be right and still act wrongly. Like, being right is not enough. This person wounded me. Okay, that is true. All the evidence points to that. So what? So I'm justified in my righteous anger? No. No. You can be right and act wrongly. In your wounds, we can choose to pursue love or pursue this biblical idea of hate, where we diminish that person and push them aside. So yeah, first thing we have to do is we have to deal with our hearts, our pride, our heart first. Second thing we have to do is we need to confess our sin. Rarely when someone wounds us are we completely neutral in the subject. It happens, but not a whole lot. And then when we're wounded, all of a sudden our thoughts and our angers build up and we begin to wound that person in our heart and in our mind. That all has to be confessed and dealt with. Because we've attacked them in our heart. And then, if you need to, go to them. And you know what? Sometimes it's not even required. Sometimes wisdom will say, hey, they did this. They didn't mean to. I know the situation. They spoke rashly. I forgive them. I don't even need to bring this up again. I've done and dealt with it in my heart. I don't need to go to them. But sometimes if someone is living in the sin or acting out repeatedly, we have to actually go to them and talk to them. But before we go to them, it is imperative that we move to a place where we have forgiven them and loved them before you ever consider talking to them. Like, you can't go in your anger and frustration and think that you're going to love your brother well. That's not going to happen. Wisdom says we deal with it in our heart. We move to a place where we've forgiven and we love. We can still be hurt, but when we go and we speak from that place of love. Because what's going to come out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And if there's not forgiveness and love in your heart, then I promise you what comes out of your mouth is going to be anger. And it says we have to move to a place where what flows out of our heart, what flows is from a place of forgiveness and love. Because different people, look, you have to tell people sometimes that they've hurt you. Different people measure words differently. When I came out of school and I went to work for an engineering firm, like, you had to be blunt with coworkers. This is how it was. It was nothing to walk into a coworker's office and go, hey, I reviewed the documents you gave me. I've called your seventh grade teacher. I don't know how she let you out of math class. Do this all again. And then throw it at them, right? And they would look and go, hey, I'll get you back to an hour after I explain to you what an idiot you are and how you can't even understand the most basic things. Like, that was just the way that we talked to one another and everybody was fine with it. And then somebody comes along one day and ruined all our fun and was wounded, right? Other people, like, read, this is not me, read the subtlest of body language and the subtlest of gesture. I've wounded many a people not even knowing I've done it. So we have to go to them and go, hey, you wounded me. And we have this conversation. Because what results, steps. Go to them if you must. And tell them that you've been wounded, because sometimes they don't even know. Step four is this. Never bring it up again. That's step four. Never bring it up again. 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seek love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Not one more time. Not to them. Definitely not to anybody else. And here's the hardest one for me. Not even to yourself. When it comes up in your mind, you fight it and you push it back down because you're pursuing love and not the denigration of the person. It's the fighting of that. I think you need a new heart to do that. I think you need a heart of Christ to never even bring it up in your own mind or to be willing to fight it all the time. Harping on the past has destroyed many friendships and marriages. Friendships require, true friendships require the ability to forget. Here's a quote. The true friend buries the wrong done for the sake of love. I don't know who said that, but if you want to know, I'll look it up for you. Because it's a great quote. True friend buries the wrong done for the sake of love. God does not continually put our sin in front of us because he desires our friendship. Does it cast our sin as far as the east is from the west? This is what we do. So here we go. I'm going to go through these fast because I know I'm over time. Here's this. So here's why this is powerful. Here's why you would want to do this. One, in your life, it's incredibly powerful, right? This is a diagnostic tool. Right? If you can't forgive, then perhaps you've understood who you are and what you've been forgiven for. And if that's true, you're missing out on how great God's grace is, and you're missing out on an amazing blessing. It can change you. Practice it, right? It increases your capacity to love. It will also increase your time in prayer. If you're going to go do this and love people well, do it like this. If you're going to live wisely, it will require additional prayer. You'll find that out. It won't even be like, you have to go. You're like, if you're pursuing love, I'm going to have to go pray about this. For God to change my heart. Also, though, it leads to deep, unexpected friendships. We don't have to go there, but Matthew 24 talks about how when you go and you say to a brother that he's offended you, and he forgives you, you've gained a brother. This type of behavior, this type of loving, leads to deep and unexpected friendships. Hate and anger, if we build up inside of us, there's actually physical, they've done studies that not being able to forgive, not being able to love like this, actually does damage to our hearts, physically. I'm not talking about our soul, I'm talking about our actual hearts, coronary damage. Is that the right word? I have to stop saying words that I don't know what they mean in front of people. The reality is this, when these situations present themselves and you are wounded, you will either increase in your capacity to love or increase in your capacity to hate. Right? It's not going to leave you neutral. Second thing is this, it's powerful in community. You change people's lives. It's powerful in the world. When we forgive, we are engaging in kingdom building. Right? When you forgive one another over and over and over again, 7 times in a day, you are engaging in building the kingdom in the world. It's also a powerful witness. Here's what I want to close with. This is a quote from Tim Keller. You can forgive even though it hurts, or you can be utterly and totally defeated by evil. Those are your only two choices. We can understand our forgiveness given to us in Christ because of what was accomplished for us on the cross. Our sin and our brokenness cost that, and that's how deep our love is, and then we can go be that blessing in the world, or we can be defeated by evil. Those are your choices. We can live wisely and be shaped to increase our capacity of love, or we can live foolishly and have our anger and our brokenness increase. So what you do is this. Think about your relationships. Where does repair need to be done? Where is forgiveness required? Where is forgetting necessary? Where do we need to absorb the pain so that we can love well? And then you go to God in prayer. You shut the door and you get on your knees on His face and go, God, I need this. And you meditate on His forgiveness for you and let that forgiveness well up inside of you till it spills out of you. And we become a community that forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives. And our capacity for love grows and grows and grows and grows. And the kingdom is advanced. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, for your love, for teaching us, showing us what it means to live wisely, that we might be shaped. May we be a community, joined, unified, that we might grow in this kingdom advancing way of loving the world, of seeing you go forward, seeing your work go forward. Your kingdom advanced. This being an outpost of hope that people can look at this church and say, hey, man, maybe the world really can't be that way. And we can point them to Christ. I thank you for the forgiveness that I've seen in this community. I thank you for how I've seen this love go forward. God, may it increase. May this gospel work increase in our hearts and in this people and in this city. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.